Let's prepare our hearts now for the Lord's message. Let's bow our heads before Him. O most heavenly Father, our Father who loves us with a love that is beyond comprehension, a love, Lord, that you had most greatly manifested in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, to live that perfect life on our behalf, and to be the perfect payment on the cross for our sins. We thank you that he did not remain in the grave, Lord, that you had raised him up so that we too now share in newness of life. And so, Father, right now, we thank you once more for the blessed and humbling privilege of being able to sit at your feet, to once again hear your word preached. Lord, open our understanding, illumine our minds, help us to grasp what you have for each one of us today. And as you deepen us in the doctrines of your word, help us to see how these doctrines, Lord, you had intended to impact our lives. Thank you, Father, in all of this, be glorified. Let your servant decrease that you alone might increase. We ask this all for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. All right, so we continue with our mini-series on Romans chapters 9 to 11. Now, in chapter 9, we were looking at the sovereignty of God, This whole series is based on the sovereignty of God in Israel's rejection. And then in chapter 9, we had seen God's sovereignty on Israel's present rejection. I'm sorry. And then we are now here in chapter 10, where we are looking at the sovereignty of God in Israel's present present rejection, yes. Okay. Sovereignty of God in Israel's past election. Okay, so praise God for that. I pray that chapter 9 was used by the Lord to minister to our hearts. I'll be honest with you, I myself was very surprised at how over the last several months, some of you have personally testified to me how the Lord had used the truth in chapter 9. Even here in chapter 10, we've finished already verses 1 to 13 to minister personally and address certain things in their lives. And I'm just so amazed at the wealth and the depth of God's truth. And I was thanking the Lord for how God has raised this church, our church, in understanding how the doctrines of Scripture should affect and impact our lives even every day. And so all of that, of course, is by just the work of the Lord through His Holy Spirit in our hearts. And I thank you for being ever patient and appreciative of doctrinal preaching. Because doctrine, if you ask me, doctrine is life. Doctrine has been designed by God, biblical doctrine, of course, to change us, to transform us more and more in the image and likeness of Christ. Even profound doctrines like the divine election of God, of those who he would choose to save, no? Doctrines like the propitiation of Christ, his resurrection, for example, all of these have been designed by God to impact our daily lives and the situations that God puts us in or allows in our lives. We just need to be able to see that what we believe, we will live. What we believe will impact how we live. Okay? And so with that, we continue. So far here in chapter 10, we've divided chapter 10 into three parts. We had finished, as I had mentioned earlier, verses 1 to 13. And here we see the reasons for Israel's rejection. Actually, you could just say the reason for their rejection, because there's one overriding reason for the rejection of God of Israel, and that is because Israel persisted to come before the Lord, persisted to approach God based on their own righteousness, based on their own religiosity. And it got so bad that it reached a point where the Messiah was already in their midst, and yet they not only rejected him, but also murdered him. And so we had seen that in verses 1 to 13. I think I spent 2 Sundays on these 13 verses. And today we see the second part, from verses 14 to 17, the remedy for their rejection. The remedy for their rejection. If I were to give a title to today's sermon, I would simply call it this: do you have beautiful feet? Okay? Look at your feet, not your shoes, but your feet. Do you have beautiful feet? And not referring to the feet that were just pedicured a few days ago before you came here today, but I pray that we will be able to answer this with all honesty as we conclude this section today. And so, please read with me now, verses 14 to 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, the Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so let's dive into this passage, and let's try to situate it based on the last thing that we had taken up. So after proclaiming God's gracious offer in Christ that we would see in verse 13, look at verse 13, and you could tie that up also with verse 11, I think, no? Where we are told in verse 11, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And then in verse 13, there was a quote by Paul of Joel chapter 2, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that is the immediate context of this. So after proclaiming that gracious offer by God in verse 13, Paul now addressed the questions that would naturally arise in verses 14 to 15. And you will notice that each additional question builds on the key verb of the previous section. So let's read verses 14 and 15, first part, right now once more. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So here you will see a progression. You will see one question building up on the other. And since it might be argued that the Jews had never had a fair opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel, Paul, by means of a series of these rhetorical questions, states, and I'll say this in reverse order, states the conditions necessary to call on Christ and be saved. And so in reverse, what are the conditions? First, a preacher is sent from God. And then secondly, there is a proclamation of the message. And then third, there is a hearing of the message. And finally, there is a believing of the message. Okay, so again, I'm just stating that in the reverse order. And I'll be explaining that as we go along. So when you look at these two verses, verses 14 and 15, first part, they serve as an analysis of what is involved when anyone calls on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. So if I were to summarize this point, it would be this. These two verses and even this whole section, it will be this. Okay? So what is involved? And we need to see what our role is in the salvation of someone. Because sometimes God will use you for a particular person to be able to come to Christ. Okay? And so, God's promise, let's begin to dive into this, God's promise of salvation to whoever will call on Him, look at verse 13 again, because we pick up from there, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So His promise of salvation to whoever will call on Him begins the process. It begins the process. And here you will see that Paul expounds the implication of Joel chapter 2, verse 32, which he quotes in verse 13. That salvation for whoever will seek it, Jew or Greek. And he makes mention of that in verse 12. Take a quick peep at verse 12, please. Okay? That salvation is for whoever will seek that salvation. But, as we will begin to see, this availability of salvation presupposes that they must have the opportunity to hear the message. And I've highlighted that section of this statement because this is very important. This is the point that I would like to strongly press upon us today. This availability of salvation presupposes that they must have the opportunity to hear the message. Without hearing the message, there can be no certainty of salvation. Without the gospel, there is no salvation. Because we're talking only about one message here fundamentally, and it is the message of the gospel. And so I pray that as we look at this, we will be refreshed with the importance of the gospel, especially in the ministry of evangelism and missions. Okay, we do not bring people to Christ to have a better life. We don't bring people to Christ simply because we want them to be prospered by God or to be able to fix their marriages. That's not the main thing. Those will be affected, truly. They will be affected. But it does not begin with God fixing our lives, our daily problems, our regular challenges. It begins with salvation. And so Paul continues from verse 13, and he now begins with verse 14. At least for today, that is what we're looking at. Look at the first part. How then will they call on Him? Okay, the word call there is referring to the call in verse 13, on Him whom they have not believed. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Now, I want you to notice something here in the first part of verse 14, and I would like you to go with me back to verses 11 and 13 as well. Previously, you will see that to call on the Lord was equated with trusting or believing in the Lord. And you will see that in verse 11, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And look at how that parallels verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So previously, here we see that trusting the Lord or believing the Lord is equated with calling upon the Lord. But here in this next section, the calling upon the Lord follows the believing. So parang bumaliktad. Okay? And here, it really is referring to the same thing. When one believes in Christ, he calls on him. You will not call on Christ if you did not believe, first of all, that he is, that he exists. Why call on someone you do not believe is who is? So you call on Christ when you believe in Christ. Okay, so basically that is what Paul here is saying. And then, believing in him is based on hearing. And hearing is based on someone preaching or proclaiming. I'll be tackling those words in a few moments. Okay? Look at the second part of verse 14 and the last part of verse 14 as well. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless... How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Okay? And obviously, what is preached here is the message of salvation, the gospel. That is what they need to hear. That is what needs to be preached. And then, when you look at the first part of verse 15, there you will read the next question, and how will they preach unless they are sent? Now, allow me to tackle these two verses a bit more. First of all, take a look at verse 15, first part again. And there you will see how will they preach unless they are sent. There are two things here that I would like to be made clear to us all. First of all, the Greek word for preach means basically to be a herald, to announce. That is basically the Greek word for that is translated preach here. And so, for example, if you think of preaching from this pulpit, what the preacher must do is to herald, to announce the message of God from the Word of God. That is the task of preaching, to herald a message on behalf of God. But when you look at Scripture, sometimes the word there, which is charisso, is not only limited to a proclamation from the pulpit. It is not. It can be used in a general sense, in the sense of proclamation. So it's not limited. And so in saying this, what I'm trying to say is, when it comes to the gospel, or even when it comes to sharing the truths of Scripture, you will see that that is a task that even Christians who are not preachers can do and many times must do. When the preacher is not around, you are on your way, you are on a trip, okay? Maybe you're taking the bus down to Manila or you're flying to some other part outside Baguio on a plane, and you're seated with someone who suddenly your heart is burdened to share Christ with, you don't pray during the trip, Lord, Lord, please send a preacher here, please, to share your salvation, the message of your salvation to this person. Oh, Lord, I wish one of our pastors will just appear here. Oh, my gosh. No. Because at that point, I'm going a little ahead of myself, you may be the very person sent by God. And so I would like us to understand this in the more general sense. The proclamation of God's truth, especially His gospel, is not limited to those who have the formal calling of that of a pastor or preacher. And the reason for this is God uses human beings human beings whom He has saved as heralds of His gracious offer of salvation. How many here among us, and I'd like to ask you to please raise your hands to this, have experienced sharing the gospel to at least one person from the time you got saved? Pakitaas ang kamay. Even just once. How many of you have had the blessed experience of having been used by God to share the gospel and then witness that person come to saving faith in the Lord? Pakitaas ang kamay. Kung nakita nyo, tumanggap. Right? Isn't that a special moment in your life? Amen? How wonderful to see someone whom you've shared with come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Asking you, how do I get saved? You've explained to me the gospel, but how do I get saved? And so you help that person pray. No, of course, here we do not pray what is sometimes called the sinner's prayer. Okay? Where you ask the person, repeat after me. We don't practice that here. Not because it is altogether wrong, but I believe that there is a better way. Okay? A better way in the sense that this way is more personal, and this way you can already gauge where the person is who wants to accept Christ at that particular point will be. See, if you ask that person, for example, sorry, Mervin, ikaw nandito na naman eh. So, Mervin, you want to accept the Lord? Yes. Okay, repeat after me. So he'll just repeat it. He'll just repeat it. And he can repeat it so that I will finally shut up and finally leave. It might be that the person is just so longing for me to end and this meeting to come to a close. And so, sige, I'll repeat it. And I've seen that. I've experienced that. I've experienced that even in one time I shared to my one and only brother. I've shared the gospel to him. And it was very obvious that at some point, he just wanted the presentation to end. For those of us who have been involved in evangelism training through the different evangelistic tools that we had opened to the church, for those of you who had gone and experienced what it is to share to strangers in Burnham, I am sure that as you're trying to lead them to Christ, you cannot sometimes sense, is this guy really meaning it or what? And that's why here what we try to do is this, or at least this is what I try to do. So Mervin, you would like to accept Christ? Okay, then you tell him. You tell him. How? I don't know how. Okay, so let's start with this. Let's bow our heads. First thing that maybe you could say to the Lord is ask forgiveness for your sins. Admit to Him that you're a sinner. Now pray that in your own words. And sometimes you'll be surprised at the depth of the prayers when the prayers come from their own hearts and their own lips. Admit to the Lord that you're an out and out sinner. And then ask Him for forgiveness. It's up to you if you want to be more specific with what you would confess. Then after that, by faith. Tell the Lord that you're accepting His forgiveness in Christ. Then by faith, mention to the Lord that you cannot save yourself, that you need Christ. And so they begin to pray this in their own words. And most of the time, I swear, at least in my experience, the words that come out have far more meaning than words that I would use for them to simply repeat. And there have been many times when they pray on their own as you guide them. Many times I've seen how some of them break down into tears. They break out into tears because they begin to feel what they're saying. They're using their own words. And so you help them to pray until that portion where you now, hey, come on, Marvin, ask the Lord now to come into your life and to change you forever. Wow. Most of the time when that portion comes, there you will sense a genuine pleading to the Lord to come into his life, to wash away his sins, and to change him forever. And so the whole point here is this. God will use anyone. He's not limited to preachers and pastors and missionaries and evangelists. He uses anyone whom he has saved as heralds of his gracious offer of salvation. And I'd like to emphasize those words, whom he has saved. He will not use an unbeliever, at least not normally, use an unbeliever to share the message of salvation. Because how can an unbeliever explain the message of salvation and be a testimony of his sins having been forgiven by God? And so he will use those whom he has saved. And they share his message of salvation because he will save everyone according to these verses that we had looked at, everyone who calls on his name. And so at that point, we challenge them, you know what? I've shared with you the way of salvation. What do you want to do now? I think the ball is on your court, my friends. And the Bible says that those who call on him will be saved. Do you want to call on the Lord? So you offer now the opportunity to call upon the Lord for him to be saved. And so here, that is the word preached. Paul also, by the way, has scripture, as we will see, to verify that bearers of the good news must be sent. They must be sent. And we will see that in the following verses. And the word sent here, just for your information, is very interesting. It is the word coming from apostello in the Greek. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound familiar? And so that is the word sent. And so I was curious enough to look at the word apostle because it sounds so much like that. And the word apostle in the original language is the word apostolos. So there is a relationship, and of course there is, because the apostles were those who were sent by Christ. And so apostello is the verb form of the noun apostolos, which is translated apostle, the ones who are sent. And this is very important because people are not saved without the opportunity to hear. They are not saved without the opportunity to hear. And that is where we as believers must pray regularly for the Lord to help us discern. Lord, I'll be going to the office today. I'll be having dinner with some friends later, Lord God. Help me sense if this is their appointed time. help me sense if this is the time when they need or one of them need to hear your message of salvation. Notice, look at the intentionality of that. Look at the intentionality of that. You're always waiting to discern. Maybe this is the day, Lord, for this person to hear the message. And you put me here. You put me here for that person. And so that is the word preach, but I would just like to say some brief words on those who are sent. On those who are sent. Because there is an implication when it comes to the word sent. How will they preach unless they are sent? And I see two implications here. And the first is this. For those holding a ministerial office like pastor or elder or evangelist or missionary, the word sent strongly implies calling. According to biblical qualifications and confirmation by a local church body. If you are sent, that means you were called so that you could be sent. And so when it comes to the official ministerial offices like pastor, elder, evangelist, missionary, this is something that should go through a process. First of all, the process involves understanding, being confirmed regarding the biblical qualifications if you fit the qualifications, because there are qualifications that are spelled out in Scripture. So you just cannot wake up one morning and say, I'm a pastor. And you go around and announcing, I'm a pastor. You don't. Or I'm an elder. Saan? Definitely not here. Kasi nagising ka, biglang elder ka na. Di ba? Or you say, I'm a missionary. And there are many people who go around like that, saying these things. But there is no process in understanding how that came to be. And of course, as you study this and as you're helped in this, you are finally confirmed by a local church body. And this is very important. And we know this, those of us who are pastors and elders here in the church, we understand that the final confirmation of our ministerial office comes from the body. And that's why you know our process of ordaining elders here, okay? And the final step in the process is that the prospective elders are presented to you, and then we have a confirming vote. The church does not nominate the elders. The elders nominate those who will be future elders in the church. But the church confirms. Okay, some time ago, many years ago, we had to deal with one of our outreach pastors. And we had to step in into the situation because the church was crumbling. I received a notification from one of the members, one who was supposed to have been very supportive of this pastor and his family, but I could sense the pain in her message to me, Pastor, we've tried, we really tried, but because we love guiding light, we don't want to do anything that will divide the church, but talagang hindi na namin makaya yung pastor namin. And so many of us are just decided to resign from the church. And so, wow, that took us by surprise. We needed to act immediately on that. And so we recalled the pastor and his family back here. And then as we were evaluating the pastor, we saw that he was not really able to teach How did we miss that? Now, when he was beginning to train with us, it seemed like he was able to teach. But one of the complaints about him was that we can't understand when he preaches. We can't. And then sometimes they would compare him to someone else in the church who's not even a pastor. Secondly, he was not an administrator. He did not have administrative gifts. You see, the pastor also has the task of administrating the church together with a body of elders. They hardly had any meetings with the leadership of the church. They had no vision for the direction of the church. And thirdly, apparently he had no people skills. When we asked him how his counseling ministry was, basically he answered he had none. Because wala naman nagpapa-counsel, pastor eh. That doesn't mean that there are no people who need counseling. And so as we investigated a bit more, we began to see the people were not willing to sit down with him because of how he would handle counselees. And so with all of that, we finally came to him and came to the conclusion, brother, we don't think that you're called to be a pastor. Even as elders, we have to ask forgiveness from the Lord for having even given you this position. But we'd like to encourage you to try to find what your calling is. And I remember his first reaction was, hindi eh, pastor ako. Pastor ako. Because I heard this from God. And so his basis for saying that was so subjective. How can you call yourself a pastor if the church that was assigned to you by God is crumbling before your eyes? See, God uses the body to confirm who the pastor or the elder or the missionary is, so that when the person is presented before the congregation does not struggle as a whole, at least generally, to confirm, abagay nga. Oo nga, may pastor's heart yan. Oo nga, talagang may elder's heart yan. Ito talagang for mission siya talaga. Because they have already seen your gifting. They have already experienced your ministry. And so that when confirmation time comes, they say, oh yes, I confirm. Right? And so the final say does not remain with us. It's just too objective. And really, calling is not as subjective as some believe. It is not. So there has to be fruit that will be in keeping with your calling. And so that is for those who hold a ministerial office. On the other hand, okay na po ba kayo? On the other hand, for a believer, given an opportunity by the Lord to share the gospel or to share his faith with someone, the word sent gives that believer a sense of mission to fulfill. Right? And here we begin to go back again to the doctrine of God's sovereignty. That believer, he may not be an elder, he may not be a pastor, he may not be a Bible teacher, he may not be a missionary, but he's a believer. He may see the opportunity or circumstance as providentially ordained by God. And so, in this sense, he recognizes that he must have been sent by God to that particular person in this particular instance. Are you getting the difference? Amen? No? So the sent in the first has to do with the official offices, ministry offices. But here, you will see another aspect of the word sent, and it is more general. When you really think about it, once we are saved and are growing in the Lord, each of us can be sent by God to a particular person at a particular point in time. And when you begin to understand this, iiba ang tingin mo. You will begin to have a different perspective on the opportunity to share the gospel. You're riding a taxi. Okay, let's say you're in Manila, not here. Because in Baguio, you can't even nap in the cab because before you know it, you're there in the destination. But in Manila, you have the luxury of traffic. And so you strike up a conversation with a cab driver and then you begin to hear from him, Opo nga, sir, you know, talaga ang hirap ng buhay. Life is so hard. I just lost my wife. And you could still sense the pain in the tone of his voice. And then you begin now to ask questions in your mind. Wow, Lord, how can I comfort this person? You just don't say, ah, ganun ba? Na condolence, ha? No, you still have about an hour in the cab in this horrible traffic. And so you must begin to think, Lord, did you send me today to this man's life by having booked him for a ride? And now he's opening his heart. And so now you see your opportunity as a ministry opportunity. As a ministry opportunity. And so you recognize that instance as possibly providentially ordained by God, and He sent you to that person. So, ang lakas ngayon ng sense of mission mo, right? And so, you don't want to waste that opportunity, and you will grab it. You'll begin to pray, Lord, help me. Help me to remember the essential points of the gospel. Let me not miss anything, and just help me share the gospel. I can begin with a tract. Oh, thank goodness I put a tract in my wallet or in my bag. And I can begin with that and then continue from there on. Okay, so in all of this, friends, what I would like to press upon you is this. The ministry of preaching Christ and His gospel is therefore one of great honor. It is one of great honor. The next time you are presented with that opportunity, instead of hesitating, scratching your head, wishing that there was another believer instead of you in that position, see it as an honor to be possibly used by God to minister to that person. It may be the gospel. It might be simply planting the seeds of pointing that person to Christ. But it is a great honor. And this is because one who does so is called by God and then sent by God. Amen? When you really begin to look at the doctrine of God's sovereignty, this is God ordained, Lord. This is not by accident that I'm here with this person. You've sent me. Wow. Grabe yung sense of mission mo eh. Diba? And so, because of this, the quotation from Isaiah 52 verse 7, which we'll be looking at in a while, you will find in the next verse. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How beautiful are the feet. That's the perspective of God. That's the perspective of Isaiah, who was speaking on behalf of God. But before we look at that, to encourage us in this endeavor, I would like us to open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. The next time you hesitate, the next time you complain, why me? Why am I the one to share with this person? Read 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. Please, open your Bibles there with me. I want you to read it for yourself. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul was talking to the Corinthian church. He was not just talking to pastors or elders or other ministers. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That is the content of the message. Not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation to whom? Reconciliation to whom? To God. He gave us the word. That is the gospel. And then verse 20, therefore, wow, look at this. We are ambassadors for Christ. Wow. For many people, being an ambassador or representative of the country to which you belong in another country is such a privilege and honor. And yet here we are called in Scripture as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Wow, look at that. God making an appeal through us. And then Paul now becomes very personal. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Isn't that so inspiring? Diba? Ambassadors for Christ. At that moment, when you're being given that opportunity to share that gospel, at that point, you become an ambassador for Christ. And you carry with you the word of reconciliation. No wonder Paul continues in the second part of verse 15, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now, when you look at this, and I would like you to turn your Bibles to the Old Testament, Paul was quoting from Isaiah. He quoted from Isaiah 52, verse 7. Keep a marker on the Romans 10 passage, but I want you to be able to open your Bibles quickly to Isaiah 52, verse 7, concerning the eagerness of the bearers of good news. Because when you read verse 15 as Paul quotes it, it's something so exciting. It's something so eager. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And so when you try to study that passage, it's very interesting because the word beautiful basically means, especially in this context, coming at the right time or coming at an opportune time. Okay? So in other words, beautiful feet represent, the words beautiful feet represents timely news. Wow, timing na timing ang balita mo. Praise God. Have you ever experienced suddenly there was a need that crashes down on your life, financial need, and so now you're a little anxious, okay, what do I do now with this? And then suddenly someone comes to you and says, oh, bro, by the way, I've been meaning to tell you this, but never got the chance. But now I'm telling you this. You remember the $30,000 that I owe you? Finally, I can pay it back. Here it is. Now that's an opportune time. And what do you say? Praise God. Perfect timing. Because this happened to me, and now, look at this. That is the sense of the word beautiful here. It is timely. And when it comes to the gospel, almost any time is the perfect time. Because anything can happen to that person that you might be with. How many of you have experienced that? You hear of someone's passing away and you're shocked, and sometimes you say this, gosh, I was just with that person last Tuesday. Right? So how could that happen? We have no hold when it comes to death. At the same time, the Greek word for beautiful can also mean exactly that. Beautiful, attractive, or welcome. In this context, I believe it is the word welcome as well. And so open your Bibles with me now to Isaiah 52 verse 7, where you will find this quote in Romans 10:15. And there you will see that that verse, Isaiah 52 verse 7, refers to those who bring the exiles, those who were exiled to Babylon, the good news of their imminent release from captivity, as God now was about to end their exile in Babylon. There's a reference to that in Isaiah 40. And so Isaiah 52:7 announced that there was good news. And the good news was this: finally, after 70 years, you will be set free. And so there was good news, but guess what? The herald still had to bring the good news to the people. Because how will they know of the good news if there was no one to proclaim it to them? And just like today, it is the same thing. There is good news. You know the good news. You are a recipient of the blessings of the good news. And so we carry it. And so here, going back to Romans chapter 10, Paul applies it to a greater context. You see, those who bear good news have beautiful feet. That is, their message is welcome. And far more than we realize, many times the message is timely. Buti na lang na bisita ko siya sa ospital. Buti na lang na share ko yung gospel. Next time you know someone who's hospitalized and you know is an unbeliever, be deliberate. Might be a relative, easier than relative, or might be a friend. But you know the person is not a believer. You don't know how much time they have. Diba? I know of people who were hospitalized and lalabas na. One more day, lalabas na. Na suddenly hear the news, he caught pneumonia. Hospital acquired. And suddenly, from health being at this level, it begins to crash. Following day, you hear, he's gone. What? That is what happened to my spiritual mother, the aunt of Mavi. The night before, I was talking to her. I called her up because she was going to have a heart operation the following day. She's a believer. And so I said, Tita, can I pray for you? So I was praying. We prayed together on the phone. And so the following day, the surgery commenced. And before we knew it, so we were saying, ah, okay, mukhang okay na. Okay, natapos yung surgery. But then after a few minutes, her daughter called again. And she was crying. She said, Mom is gone. You can never tell. Really. And so Paul here in chapter 10, verse 15 of Romans applied Isaiah 52:7 to gospel preachers, to those who would bring the good news to the Jews of their day of the release from captivity to sin. He was referring now. He was now applying this to their context. And the primary targets were the Jews, to announce to them the day of their release from captivity to sin. And of course, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And really, it is the message of good news that those feet carry that is so timely and so welcome. Amen? And I pray that all of this that I've been trying to say to you should serve as an encouragement to us in our efforts to share the gospel. You don't share the gospel. Why? Eh, kasi inassign ako eh. You don't share the gospel saying, eh, kasi wala na eh. Hindi available si pastor. Kakainis si pastor. Hindi available. Asa na yung mga member ng Mo? Now, please don't say, you know, kasi nasa intercessory ministry ako, dapat nandito Mo. Hindi. Kung Christian ka, ikaw linagay dyan. Di ba? And this should encourage us. That's why I'd like to ask you the question, do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? Amen? Just like to read to you from a commentary, and this is what the commentator said. Paul's main point in the series of rhetorical questions is that a clear presentation of the gospel message must precede true saving faith. True faith always has content. And what is the content? The revealed word of God. Salvation comes to those who hear and believe the facts of the gospel. That is the content. The content is not your life testimony. I'll tell you a story, ha? Kasi you're here in the hospital, this might be the timing of God. And so you spend 30 minutes talking about how evil you were. And then now, you spend 5 minutes to talk about how God has changed your life. Eh, sa haba ng sharing mo, pagtingin mo doon sa sineseran mo, nakatirik na yung mata. Bak, ang haba ng kwento mo eh. Di ba? Instead of the content being the gospel, and that's how many people share the gospel, they spend more time in their testimony, and in their testimony, they spend more time in their old life than their transformed life in Christ. Amen? Are you still with me? And that's why we come now to verse 16. Verse 16. Let's read verses 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, The Lord who has believed our report. And that's the sad thing here. Lord, who has believed our report? Earlier, Paul in verse 12 made it clear that God's gracious offer of righteousness by faith is given to all Jews and Gentiles alike. Right? Look at verse 12 of Romans 10. Paul mentioned that. But you see, this chapter, chapter 10, his focus has been on the people of Israel. Though he had mentioned Gentiles, his focus has been on the people of Israel and their response to that offer being made to them. And so, when he wrote in verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news, he obviously had in mind the Jews' failure to respond. That's what he had in mind more than anything else. They did not all heed the good news. And the word heed here, again, when you look at this in the original language, means to be obedient, to hear, to obey. You hear to obey. To hear with a positive response. That is what the word means. You hear to obey. That is what the word heed means. And interestingly, just for your information, because I want to use this, as I looked at the New King James, the King James describes verse 16a rather differently. It translates this as, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Look at how different that is from the other accepted translations. NASB, they did not all heed the good news. But here, the New King James, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And friends, this is important because this provides an additional insight. And I want you to catch this. The good news is not only a gracious offer, but a command to believe and repent. Amen? The good news is not just a gracious offer, but a command to believe and repent. And that there is a strong implication here for us when we share the gospel. By the way, you'll see this truth in other parts of Scripture. Please open your Bibles with me to Romans 1, verses 4 to 6. Come on, hang on here with me. Romans 1, verses 4 to 6. And I want you to see this. I want you to read this for yourself. And I want you to mark a certain phrase here in Romans 1, 4 to 6. Verse 4. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 4. Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith. Obedience of faith? Among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now jump to chapter 6, Romans 6, verse 17, because you'll see that again, worded differently. Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. And you will see that what Paul is referring to there is none other than the gospel. You became obedient. Now, look at Acts chapter 6. Come on, pagtiyagaan niyo po ako. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Here, Luke was describing what was happening at the spread of the gospel in the early church. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. There you go again. Obedience. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 8. Verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Watch verse 8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obey the gospel? Isn't the gospel to be believed? And yet here it says, if they do not obey the gospel. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Hebrews 5, 9. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Was the writer of Hebrews promoting works, salvation? No. Point is, brethren, the good news of the gospel is not only a gracious offer, but a command to believe and to repent. And that's why, listen, because I know that we are a church that loves the gospel. Many of us look intentionally for opportunities to share the gospel. When you present the gospel, you don't present it as a mere option for them to take or leave. You have to be somehow able to present the gospel by the guidance of the Lord to that person in saying, the ball now is on your court. I did not share with you these truths from Scripture only for you to ponder about and delay in what you want to do with it. Because at the end of the day, this was offered to you because God is calling you to heed this message of salvation. And so I pray that after this time, kasi minsan tatanungin mo siya, would you like to receive eternal life? If the person says yes, then praise God. Lead that person. But if the person says, I'm not ready, let me think about this, that's when you need to press upon him in a very gracious but loving way. My friend, there's great responsibility now on your part with regard to this message. This was not by accident that we're together now and that I've shared with you this message. God is so interested in you and is so interested in you enough to send me to share this message to you. And when you think about it, the only option is this. Believe, and then you will have eternal life. Reject, and you will enter into eternal damnation. Really, there's no choice. You have to put the burden to obey the command to believe on that person. Amen? Another commentator said, trust in Christ is not only a matter of believing, but also obeying. Oh. Not to believe in Christ is to disobey God. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And then he says, Romans 6:17 also equates believing and obeying. True faith must touch the will and result in a changed life. Magpartner po. So going back, hang on here with me, I'm about to end this. Going back to verse 16, first part, Paul confirmed the negative response of the Jews. They were given the good news. They were shown the way of salvation. And yet they rejected this. And he confirmed it by quoting Isaiah 53, verse 1. Lord, who has believed our report? You will find that quoted from Isaiah 53, verse 1. You see, several verses after Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry good news of good things. Isaiah reports that the response to the good news that the heralds brought, the response you will see in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Lord, who has believed our report? And I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 53, please. Hang on here with me. Isaiah 53. Because you'll see that there. Lord, who has believed our report. After talking about the deliverance promised by God from captivity in exile in Babylon, you're saying, this is good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who will carry this good news. But then he opens with Isaiah 53 verse 1 with the words, Lord, who has believed the report? It's a rhetorical question that obviously, whose obvious answer is, none. None. And really, when you look at verse 35, the report that really Isaiah ultimately was describing was of the substitutionary death of Christ in verse 5. Look at verse 5. It was talking about Christ taking the punishment on the behalf of the people of Israel, as now he was prophesying about the coming Messiah, the good news of the gospel. And so that was the situation in Isaiah. And that is what now Paul quotes to say the same thing about the Jews. The failure of the Jews to respond to the good news was true in Jesus' day and in Paul's day as well. Paul was testifying that many of the Jews rejected this. But you know what? In Jesus' day, it was the same thing. Please open with me to John 12. And you could almost feel the pain in the apostle's heart when he wrote these words, John 12, 37 to 38. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Remember? Later on, somewhere in the Gospels, the Pharisees were saying, perform more signs so that we will know who you are. It's not the signs that saved them. Because after so many signs, they still crucified him. They were not believing in him. Verse 8, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet which he spoke, which, by the way, is a quote from Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So the Jews rejected. By the way, since Paul there said, they did not all heed the good news. He's not saying all the Jews who heard it did not receive. The word all there can also be applied to the Gentiles, because guess what? The Gentiles also were a testimony of those who also did not accept the gospel. Of course, there was a good handful compared to the Jews. But not all the Gentiles accepted. And so from there, Paul now declares verse 17, which basically Paul returning to the point that he was making in verses 14 to 15 that you had heard earlier. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The good news must be preached. It must be declared. The gospel must be declared. If you want to see people saved, the gospel must be declared. And yes, the gospel will be rejected by many, but it must be declared. And so, before we move on, in the next section of chapter 10, next week, following things I'd like to press upon you. We must never minimize the evangelistic and missionary outreach of the church. Guys, when our Mo ministry announces this Saturday, we'll be at the Burnham Grandstand. We'll be going around Burnham Park sharing the gospel. Let's not just ignore that as though, that's boring news. I'm not going there. No. Because if your heart is to, at the very least, ask, would you want me to go, Lord? God might just put it in your heart that He's sending you because He wants to use you to share the gospel. And while this passage, brethren, relates primarily to Israel, it applies to all lost souls around the world. It applies to all lost souls. That for them to have faith, they have to hear the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And all these lost souls, okay na ba? I need to press this, cannot call unless, or cannot be saved unless they call on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cannot call unless they believe. Because faith comes by hearing, so they must hear the message. Now, how will they hear? A messenger must go to them with a message. But this means that God must call the messenger, and the messenger and the messenger must be sent by God with a message. And so when I look at the word sent here, it refreshed to me a deeper understanding and appreciation of my first of the first sense of the word sent that we tackled. I didn't become a pastor simply because I just wanted to out of a whim. God called me and He sent me. It is a fulfilling vocation, but many times it is discouraging. But that's part of it. Many times, and I've shared this with you in the past, there have been times when I had been tempted to just give up ministry. But the one thing that kept on stopping me, the worst times in the history of our church, was simply this truth. Hindi eh. Tinawag ka ng Lord. God called you. You did not call yourself. God called you. You did not volunteer for Baguio. You were sent. You know the story. When that earthquake hit, the previous church formed 6 teams. And none of us knew that those 6 teams were being formed. And I was assigned Baguio. The other teams went to Dagupan. They went to different parts in Nueva Ecija. But I was the one assigned to Baguio. I did not volunteer and say, Baguio. I didn't even know. And so I would go back to that, Lord, I will quit. But you called me. It's not my call to quit. You'll either have to debilitate me or disqualify me to quit. And so, really, for those of us who have that calling, we need to remember that. But for those of us who don't have the official office, whenever you're presented with the opportunity to share the gospel and there's no one else there, understand that you have been called and sent to that particular person in that particular situation. And what an honor it is. What a privilege it is to be one of His messengers and have beautiful feet. Amen? Do you have beautiful feet? Before we close in prayer, can we just close with this beautiful worship song that we had sung? We had not sung in a long time, but just sang today.
Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. Every bitter thought. daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Hurt and torn in two, dead a race to life. Finish the week, we cry. This is the part, this the part.
That we stand forgiven because of the finished work of your Son, Jesus, on the cross.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious reminder once more to us, Lord God, of the wonderful gospel through which you had saved us in Christ. May we never be ashamed of it. May we carry it, Lord God, with much honor, with much love and devotion to you, our Savior. And may we never shy away, Lord God, from the opportunities, Lord, to which you've called us and to which you've sent us to share that gospel, to share Christ, to share our faith. Oh Lord, remove from us any hesitation to share the gospel when clearly, Lord, it is what you had open to us, Lord God. And when we take that step of faith and obedience, use us, Lord. Use us to minister to lost souls. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for our salvation. And thank you for your calling us to serve you, Lord, in being ambassadors of reconciliation on your behalf through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we give to your work, help us to give always with a right heart, a heart that is cheerful, because that heart is privileged, Lord, to be able to be part of your work here in and through this church. And so help us to give, Lord, also with faith and with joy. Thank you, Lord God. Guide us in our giving, for you know where the needs of this ministry are. And as we go from this place, your blessing be upon each one, Lord God, who had come, who had watched through the live stream, Father God. And help us to go forth always, always in the joy of our salvation. Thank you, Lord. We bless you and we love you. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless Paul. Please greet one another with the love of the Lord.